In Romans chapter number 1, Paul is dealing with the issue of the gospel. This is Paul's first epistle that he's written after the let me rephrase that. This is the first letter that you have from Paul in the canonical order of your Bible after the transitionary period of the book of Acts. And the first thing that he starts off talking about really when he gets into the meat after some introduction there about his apostleship is getting into the issue that he's ready to preach the gospel. And after telling us that he's ready to preach the gospel and describing to us what the gospel really accomplishes is that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. And then the need for the gospel is the fact that the unrighteousness of God will be judged and the wrath of God will be poured out against that. And just in case you have any qualms or uncertainties or things are a little bit murky with you about what unrighteousness is, Paul then launches in to describe the state of the lost individual and his mind. And you see this denigration of the mind as you go through Romans chapter number 1. And we're going to pick up here in verse 21, but let's go back to verse number 19. And just to get the context as we flow in. Romans 1:19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. We've talked about what that is. There's a manifestation of God in each and every single individual. It's a conscience. It's a God conscience. It's a knowledge of God that's placed in you. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. This is now the external manifestation to man. Being understood by the things that are made, that's you. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So this is the point we've gotten up to. We've gotten into verse 21, but basically there's the testimony of God. There's an internal testimony. There's an external testimony. No man has an excuse when it comes to the judgment of God. And here's the state that man finds themselves in. This is the reason why there's unrighteousness. This is the reason why there is a wrath of God that's going to be poured out. Because that when they knew God, there's not a question there that starts out that they did they know God? Because there is no ignorance here. There is no place for ignorance. Man is without excuse. The testimony, according to God, is deemed sufficient. Man has no excuse. You cannot plead ignorance before the judgment of God. God says, you've had my testimony, internally, externally, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So we got through half of this verse last week. But when they knew God, what did they do with the truth that was presented to them? They glorified him not as God. This is a problem, because now there's rebellion. You know, we can talk about simple terms and breaking things down simply. Tom talks about the stupidity of our country and how it will destroy a country from within. The stupidity of a man will destroy himself from within. And so here you're presented with God. You have a knowledge of God and you want to reject the truth and live on a lie. Now, when we talk about truth and lie, those are very simple terms. But when you read through Paul's epistles, do you know what one of the themes that's woven throughout Paul's epistles is? Truth and lie. Why? Because God is the God of truth. Satan is the God of lies. And the whole issue from the beginning of creation has been about truth and lie, faith and unfaith. Here's a truth. Don't eat of the tree. The day you eat, thereof you shall surely die. And what comes up? Satan comes and he starts questioning the word of God. Is God true or is God a liar? Are you going to believe truth or are you going to believe a lie? This is the issue of what's being woven throughout the pages of Scripture. Because the issue of sin, right, we talk about the big issues in Scripture. Truth, lie, faith, not faith, rebellion. Sin, righteousness. Where does sin come from? By rejecting the truth that God has revealed, right? This is the path that man starts. Because when you read through the rest of Romans chapter number 1, what do you get into? You get into some nasty stuff. You get into some really wicked things. Does man begin with the point of, I knew God, and then immediately they turn around and start doing verse 27, men leaving the natural use of the woman, burning in lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error? Excuse the crudeness of this, but do you think that when Adam immediately, you know, rejected the truth of God, when mankind started doing these things, did they just immediately start turning around into all of this perversion? No, no. See, this is the track of the mind that rejects God. And it builds, and it builds, and it builds, and you're building up a wall to keep the light of God out, so that way the truth doesn't shine. But notice what it says when they, in verse 21, when they glorified him not as God, notice that next phrase, neither were thankful. There's evidence of an acknowledgement of God is a thankful heart. You want to see, why is it that we talk about having a song in your heart? Why is that? Because there's joy. Where does joy come from? Being thankful. Where does being thankful come from? Acknowledging God and knowing who He is and what He's done for you. What was the first thing that they did? You understand that those words, when it says neither were thankful, those words aren't just randomly placed there, right? It wasn't like Paul says, there were 50 things going on. Let me pull two or three down and put it in here in the Scripture so people get an idea of what was going on in their mind. No, this is the root cause. Neither were thankful. By the way, you want to see this in action? What happens when you raise a generation of children and you find out that they're not thankful? You have a child who's 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 years old, and they have an attitude with you and they're not thankful. Where does that lead to? That's rebellion. And it grows deeper and deeper. And then eventually Mary and I were talking about, a pastor that I knew used to like to call them the gross domestic product. Not the revenue that the country is producing, but the next wave of generation that is rebellious. You see that unthankful heart in rebellious people. You can see it in children, and then you can see them grow, and then you can see what comes from that. What's the fruit of being unthankful, a rebellious life? Paul says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If you have an unthankful heart, you're putting too much thought and emphasis on yourself. You ever think about that? When my kids are unthankful, you want to know why they're unthankful? Pride. They're unthankful because they're putting too much emphasis on them. They think they deserve something. Well, the only thing they deserve is some swats on the backside. Take them out for lunch or something like that. You go out to a restaurant. Like my father, it wasn't too long ago, my father, he would have never dreamed of going to a restaurant as a child. My dad never ate at a restaurant as a child. You don't have that ability. You take your child to a restaurant and then they're unthankful. I don't want to go here. There's nothing I like on the menu. You see that unthankfulness that seeds in their heart. This is the unthankfulness of man. You see snippets of it. You know how this works, right? So then what do you need to do? You need to curb that behavior in children. But the problem is that man, they don't curb their behavior. Neither were they thankful. Those children who are in rebellion, teenagers, young adults, When you see them in rebellion, what is one thing that they all have in common? When you see juvenile teens that are, you know, getting into trouble, going before court, getting put in prison, whatever it may be, what is one thing that they all have in common? Every single one of them is unthankful. Every single one of them. They don't reckon the provision of their parents to be so. They're completely focused on themselves and their own desires. And they may not be getting the degree of care that they think they should be. This is the same unthankful rebellion in all of mankind against God. You see, we have their number. We know who they are. We know them better than they know themselves. So we have the answer. So neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imagination. You know, vain means having no substance or value, you know, vanity. Look at yourself in the mirror and the vanity of that. What value is there of looking at yourself in the mirror? You know, keep standing there for 20 years and it's not going to get any better, right? There's no substance or value. Present company excluded. Present company excluded. But you understand that there's no value now in their imaginations. They're moving off of truth. And if you're moving off of God, you're moving off the knowledge of Him, the revelation that He's given, what value is there in your thinking process? None. You cannot have any value apart from your Creator. God created man with the capacity to be able to think in order to glorify God and honor Him. And instead, what does man do? They go off in the vanity of their own mind, to which it can't be used for its original purpose. They lose all the value that they could have had in their mind because they become self-centered and selfish. Now, that doesn't keep them from building empires on the earth, right? And generating physical wealth. But of what value is that? Brings physical pleasure in the current life? What is that? You know, we don't tremble at the ones who can do something to this physical body, but the one who can do something to the spiritual soul, because the spirit is where the value is. So they weren't thankful. Their mind goes off into becoming vain. And it says that their foolish heart was darkened. When you get rid of the truth, you know, in your Bible, the issue of truth is associated with light. And when you take away the light, what are you left with? Darkness. You know, if you went back there and flipped off those light switches tonight and turned these light bulbs off, you're going to get some darkness in here, right? Sun's going down, it would get pretty dark. What if I gave you 20,000 pieces of an automobile, of a car? Jim, it could be a good one, a Corvette. I used a Lamborghini this past Sunday, and you said you like Corvettes, right? What if I gave you 20,000 pieces that would make a Corvette? But you'd never heard of a Corvette before. You've never seen a Corvette. You have no knowledge of a Corvette. And I told you, here's 20,000 pieces. Put it together. Put what together? What am I doing? You see, this is the idea of darkness. You haven't got a clue. You don't have a foundation on which to be able to take those 20,000 pieces and assemble them together. You don't even know that there's supposed to be a seat in it. You don't know if you're supposed to be sitting in it, on top of it, in the back, in the front. You don't know. So people go out and they try to live a life apart from the one that gives meaning to life and tells you what life is. And these people walk in darkness. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Proverbs says, "There are men who leave the paths of uprightness and walk in the ways of darkness." Paul says, "Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Job talks about who is it that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge. You take away truth, the light is gone. And this is how the world is living, right? Mr. President, how should you respond to the situation in Ukraine? Mr. President, how should you respond to, you know, this social issue or that social issue? I mean, they don't have the light to understand the basis. I mean, does that keep them from doing things? No, of course they do things. And then what does that do? It compounds the problem and makes it worse, right? And well, the only reason that didn't work is because we didn't go far enough. And so we need to do more here or more there. The world walks in darkness because they don't have the foundation of truth. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "You come to me and you will have light." So you and I, we sit here, we have some knowledge of the book. You know, I don't have a lot of knowledge and understanding, but the knowledge I have of this book does shed some light onto how this world operates, how the people of this world think. It's the light of life. So go over to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Because what Paul is describing here in Romans chapter number 1 is the issue of the mind. And as you leave God, you start walking in darkness. Paul says, we believers used to be in that position. But now we have light. So don't walk the way that you used to walk. You know? Why would you go back and walk in darkness? You know, when you have why would you go out in the middle of the night and stumble around in the darkness going through the forest and stub your toes and smack your head on the tree when you could take a lantern with you when you had the light? You've got a light now. Use it. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 17, "Thus this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." How did they get there? How did they get to that point of having vanity in their mind? They got there because Romans chapter 1 tells you they reject the knowledge of God. They don't glorify Him as God. They don't give Him the position that's due to Him. "Walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened." You know, the one follows the other. You give up God and you walk in the vanity of your mind where there's no substance, there's no value. It's all about yourself, having your understanding darkened. The light is gone because there's no truth there. You know, you're living your life based upon a lie, walking around, going through life and thinking that, yeah, maybe the best way to raise my child is to let them be what they want. Yeah, okay, so what if they're biologically a male? Maybe they want to be a girl. Maybe this is the best way to live through life is to just let them be that what they want to be. They don't have a clue because their mind is now darkened. They do have a clue that there is a God, but they've rejected Him. And now they have no light, they have no wisdom, and they walk around and make decisions like a bunch of ignoramuses, and we all stand back and just, what are you doing? That's child abuse. They walk in darkness. Paul says, "Walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God." See, the life of God will bring you light. They're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. That's why they're ignoramuses. They're ignorant because of the blindness of their heart. I love how the darkness is associated with the blindness. Are they blind because their eyes don't work? You know, is it a physical deformity? No, it's a conscious choice for them to walk in blindness. "Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." It's all about me, right? It's all about self. This is exactly what Romans 1 tells you has happened to the world when they reject God. This is how the unbelievers walk. And Paul says, don't walk like them. You've got the light. Use it. Use it. The answer for the darkness, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. The answer for darkness is, of course, light. And light comes from the life of God. And life only comes from God through the gospel. You know, you don't get the light of the life of God apart from the gospel. Right? You can't come to God any other way. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 3, Paul says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." There are so many similarities between 2 Corinthians 4 here and Romans chapter number 1. And so I don't want to get bogged down in this, but I just want you to understand the answer for all this darkness is the life of God and the light that comes from Him. Notice a couple of similarities between 2 Corinthians 4 and Romans 1. First of all, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now, how does that happen? How does the God of this world blind the minds? Because people start believing a lie. Romans chapter number 1 says they don't want to retain God in their knowledge, so their foolish hearts become darkened. Their mind is not walking in truth, so they go out and live on a lie. Their lives are not based upon truth. And the God of this world is the father of all lies. He started with a lie. That's how he operates. That's what he puts into this world is lies. Lies bring chaos. Lies bring separation from God. So the blindness of the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So there's that wall we were talking about that they build up in Romans 1. They've got this wall built up, and God is wanting to, he preaches the gospel, and the light can come busting through. You know, the beams of light. Imagine being in darkness, and you're in a cave, and the rocks are piled up. You've got no way out, and you don't know which way to turn. And then all of a sudden, through the darkness comes a beam of light, right? And you see that light. And what does that light mean? Huh, where does that come from? There's hope. That's my way out. For we preach not ourselves. You notice the issue in Romans 1 is the issue. You reject God, and what do you turn to? What do you replace God with? You replace God with yourself and with the creation. You start living for yourself. But the opposite of that, Paul says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." What is it? What is the light of? It's the light of the knowledge of what? The glory of God. What is it that Romans 1 said? Do you recall? Romans chapter number 1 and verse 21, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God." They did not give Him the glory that was due to Him. And what happens through the gospel? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. The glory of God is manifested and it brings light. So the gospel is the only answer for darkness. You know, if I ask you the question, do you get the sense that things are getting better or are they getting worse? You know, with all due respect to my post-millennialist friends, things are not getting better in the world. The book tells you that evolution is not true. The book shows you a devolution, emphasis on devil. Because when you go back to Romans chapter 1, Romans 1, if you look at verse 21 again, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. So they knew God. They have this knowledge. You know what? I'm not going to glorify him as God. Neither were thankful. Okay, I'm not going to be thankful for his provision, what he's done, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. I'm going to live for myself. I'm going to go over here and live on the lie. I'm not going to operate based upon truth and light. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So now they're walking around as fools, obviously living on the lie. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like made to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They trade God out for, you know, for animals, for dirt. Does that sound like a good trade to you? It's not a good trade. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. So now they're out there living on a lie. They're not operating upon truth. They're not operating upon what is good. And what do? They operate, God gave them up to the uncleanness, the lusts of their own selves to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So now they start living on the lie. They start living on lust. And that's not righteousness. That's unrighteousness. That's not what God created you for. And people say, well, what's wrong if I want to live on lust? You know, what happens if, free love. What was that the mantra of the 70s or the 60s? Someone enlightened me and given me some light. 60s, thank you. Free love, you know, I just want to live on my lust, you know. You notice they don't call it lust, they don't call it sin, they don't call it fornication. They try to spin it and make it sound positive. Free love. Who has anything wrong to say against love, right? You know, the thing that you find in the Bible is that the commandments that God gave, they all work for your benefit. You ever thought about that? People think, you know, I've said it before, that people think that God is some killjoy, that they don't want to come to God because they don't want to live by some rules and some commandments that they have preconceived that they have to be if they're a Christian. You realize that every single one of those commandments that God gave was for the benefit of mankind? There's not a single rule that God gave, not a single commandment that God gave that wasn't for man's own benefit. God is a loving God. He gave you those things to help you, to protect you from yourself, from the vanity of your own mind, from living out your own lustful flesh. You know, look, we can get into examples. You know, where does AIDS come from? And it doesn't come from, you know, heterosexual relationships. We're all adults here, right? That's not where it comes from. You know, when God told Israel, look, if you touch anything that's unclean, and God defines what's unclean, don't come back into the camp. You have to stay outside. Oh, I don't want to stay outside. It's cold out here. I want to be back where it's warm, you know, with the wife and the kids, and I have to stay out here. The mosquitoes are biting, you know, all this stuff. Why? Well, before man knew what germs were, and that germs are on the skin, that you have to wash yourself in running water. I mean, what are all of these rules? Why do I have to do all of these things? Well, man doesn't know. Do you think that when they were reading that in the running water, that they understood the issue of why it had to be running water? Do you know when the disease ripped through, you know, Europe and the U.S., because it was standing water that was being used to treat hospital patients, right? That led to all kinds of infections and gangrene and things of that nature. But yet mankind back there, when God was working with Israel, he told them running water, and they did these things not knowing why. And they said, why do we have all of these rules? You know, and man does the same thing today. They didn't realize back there that God was saving their life. God saves our lives. God loves us. The things that he puts in place is not because, you know, he likes to see us dance on a hot tin roof, you know, because he enjoys our discomfort and our, being unpleasant. He loves us. And what does man do? Man gives up that love. Man gives up that knowledge of God and his goodness and his light. And they go over to the lusts of their own hearts. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto their vile affections. Vile affections. Vile. God says that a man should not lie with a man, nor a woman with a woman, nor a woman with a beast. Why? My God, why does he put so many rules on it? I mean, this is vile. This is not God's created order. There's a reason. There's an interview out about two homosexual men in the media having, they wanted to have children. So they found two surrogate mothers to carry children at the same time for them. And they're going to raise these children. And they said, you know, it's really expensive to do these things. You know, it's a lot easier when you have a man and a woman. You know, not only is it a lot easier, it's the only way. You can't do this with a man and a man. You see, you're skirting the system. These things are vile. You talk about having an unthankful heart and a rebellious heart. What do you think those children are going to be 18 years from now, 20 years from now? Being raised in that vile atmosphere. I heard someone say, you know, feel sorry for the children now because you will not 18 years from now. I said, that's a good point. So we have this issue of being thankful, not being thankful. Verse 22, if we go back to verse 22, it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. What men did in verse number 21, when they didn't glorify as God as God, when they became vain in their imaginations, what they did in verse number 21 led to verse number 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Professing themselves to be wise, that relates back to their imaginations, right? That's how they're thinking. And they became fools, that relates back to their foolish heart being darkened. This is the natural outcome of what they did in verse 21. Hold your place there and come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. When they profess themselves to be wise, can you think of a word that would describe someone who professes themselves to be wise? If David stood up here and says, I'm really great, I'm really awesome, I'm really smart, I'm the smartest guy in the room, I'm the smartest guy in the city, I'm the smartest guy in the county, I'm the smartest guy in the country, I'm really wise, you should do what I say. You know, kind of like some of our medical professionals today, right? We're so wise, I'm very wise, I'm very wise, do what I say. What word would you use to describe that type of person? Huh? Haughty. I was looking for pride, but close enough. I'm trying to lead you into this direction, David.
High-minded.
Thank you. Yes, that works. That works. That's a better synonym for pride. But when someone professes themselves to be wise, there's an issue of pride that's going on. They're building themselves up. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 12. 2 Corinthians 1:12. Paul says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you ward." Now, I know I'm pulling this verse out, and there's a context of what Paul is talking about here, and I'm just kind of pulling this verse out, but I just wanted to key in on Paul's mindset. When Paul describes his rejoicing, you know, what is it that he rejoices in? For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity. You know, to me, there's the issue there of, that's not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. He's acknowledging this is by the grace of God, right? So if something is by the grace of God, we're not professing ourselves to be wise. It's not what I do. Paul's not saying, I've done this, look at how great I am. But I have a conscience that's right towards God. And we rejoice in the testimony of our conscience. That inner testimony that God has given us, that man gave up back in Romans chapter number 1, we are heeding this. And we rejoice in the testimony of our conscience. Because it's not fleshly wisdom. It's not this foolishness. It's based upon simplicity. God is the God of truth. We haven't built up some vain imaginary, some vain system. We haven't professed ourselves to be wise. It's not fleshly wisdom. It's by the grace of God. So it's not about us. We're not putting ourselves first. This is not an issue of pride. My point is that Paul has the understanding that it's all about him and none of us. It's all about Christ. It's the exact opposite mindset and heart for the believer to humbly acknowledge their Creator. So I just pulled out one simple verse to show Paul's heart mindset. When you come across anything that's putting man in a positive light, generally speaking, you should know that it's not right. You see, because how the world likes to paint itself, when it says professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Why? Because it's foolish to think that you're wise apart from the truth of God. And so what man likes to think is man likes to think, I'm really good and God is really bad. But the Bible has an opposite viewpoint. What is the Bible's viewpoint towards man? That negative towards man and positive towards God. And man is positive towards man and negative towards God. Now, the rejection of God, I hope that you would understand, is foolishness. How's that for a simplistic statement? The rejection of God is foolishness. Becoming fools. Their foolish heart was darkened. They were consciously putting out the light. See, that's the important, to me, that's one of the important things to understand. This is not some unwitting foolishness. We shouldn't pity them because, oh, they just didn't know better. The testimony was clear. That's why God starts with the testimony before he gets to their position, right? He doesn't start with their position and then end with, but I gave them a testimony. He tells you the internal testimony was there, the external testimony was there. The testimony was clear, but the testimony was rejected. Why? Because man did not like what the testimony testified of. And not only what it testified of, but what it testified about them. So they build themselves up to avoid the light. And they make themselves out to be great when they're nothing. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. You know, the philosophies of men, you know, you got to be careful when you study philosophy. There's someone that I like, and he's got some bad doctrine. I'm not going to mention the name, but he was a philosopher. He's a Christian man, studied philosophy. But you really need to be careful when you study philosophy. Because then you start getting into the vain traditions of men, the vanity of men's minds, how far they'll go to deny God. And really, from the beginning, the philosophies of men were designed to get rid of the knowledge of God. I don't want God. I don't want to retain God in my knowledge. So how do I build up a system that makes me feel good about myself with this conscience that just keeps nagging at me and telling me that there's a God and that I'm not doing right? How do I get rid of this knowledge? You know, So they build up a philosophy to try to explain them away. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 19. 1 Corinthians 3, 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Romans 1, professing themselves to be wise. God comes along and He takes the wise in their own craftiness. Look back at chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1. Look at verse number 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. You know he's playing on the words there, right? That worldly wisdom. The world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God says, they think they're so wise over there. I'm going to come along and preach foolishness. I'm going to come along and preach salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in my Son. And watch the wise squirm. What do you think the Pharisees did when Paul started preaching that message? With all the wisdom they had, with all the knowledge of the law, they explained it all away. You want a good example of someone knowing God and rejecting that knowledge of God in Romans 1 there? Romans 1 is talking specifically about the mind of man rejecting God. But an example of that, you know, here Christ is crucified. We're going to put him in a tomb. And the Jews, you know, the leaders of the religious sect there, they didn't want that body being taken because they didn't want Christ to become a martyr and have these things be said. So we're going to put a troop of Roman soldiers out front to guard the tomb. And you know what the penalty is for falling asleep, right? Death. And so Mary comes to the tomb, and the stone is rolled away, Christ's body's gone. The Roman soldiers, they come and they talk to the religious Jewish leaders. And what do the religious Jewish leaders say? Well, just say that you fall asleep and we'll pay you some money. Well, that doesn't really fly very well, right? Because there's nothing recorded that those Roman soldiers were ever put to death. What does that tell you? I'm sure some of those detectives who write the stories about the justification of Christ and the fact that he rose from the dead would tell you that those men wouldn't have gotten off scot-free. How did they get off free? Because the religious leaders had them lie to pervert the truth so that the truth of the resurrection might be disputed. They knew what happened, right? Those Roman soldiers came and said, we all like fell asleep like this. I mean, we were well rested. We knew what hung in the balance here. We knew the consequences. We were well rested. I don't know what to tell you. We all just fell asleep like that. And what did the head say? Oh, we'll just pay you some money. Lie. Say something. Say that this happened. Denying the truth of God. God has exposed the wisdom of the world for what it really is. Foolishness. The world's wisdom rejects God, spites the nose on their face, so God takes the foolishness of preaching, the simplicity of it all, to offer eternal life to those who do the opposite of what Romans 1 says. To those who do the opposite of what Romans 1:22 says, when Paul says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You know what the opposite is? Someone who understands, I'm not it. I'm not the creator of this world. I didn't make myself. And God comes along and says, here I am. And when a man humbles themselves, not professing themselves to be wise, when a man says, I am stupid. Then they become wise. When man says, Lord, I don't know. I don't know how to make it. I can't do it on my own. I know I'm not righteous. I know that that's vanity. I know that that's the lust of the flesh. And they come to God. In that foolishness, they become wise. Man, through their own man-made wisdom, they want to build up a system of thought that explains God away to make them feel better, like I said, to give them an excuse for their conscience. Now, they don't have an excuse, right? They know that there's a God. They don't have an excuse, but they want to give themselves an excuse. Evolution mocks logic, reason, and science, yet all of science bows to evolution's mindless demands. I heard someone say it's like the emperor has no clothes, but they're too afraid to let the emperor know that he has no clothes on the consequences of what might happen to them. The economics professor can't even discern mathematical certainty anymore. The meteorologist believes global warming hype rather than thermometers. The politicians believe on one side of the aisle that ATM fees are too high and taxes are too low. The pundit believes that male and female genders are learned behaviors and that homosexuals are born that way. That being a boy or a girl is a learned behavior, but being a homosexual, you were born that way. That's ultimate insanity. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. God warns us about this. Go over to Psalm 10. Psalm 10. He warns us about the vanity in our mind, about not retaining Him in our mind. He says in Psalm 10, the psalmist says in verse number 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. You know, there's a real truth in that. What is it that the wicked do not do? First of all, they don't seek God. They've already gave up on Him. They want to get away from them. They want to get away from Him. They want to run. They want to hide. God is not in all of His thoughts. God's not in His thoughts because man wants to eliminate sin. They want to eliminate the judgment for sin. They want to eliminate the wrath of God that Paul says is going to be poured out from heaven against all unrighteousness. So what do? They devise in their system a way to explain away God, to get Him out of their mind, to deny and reject the revelation that God has put there, the revelation in your conscience, the revelation in their external testimony. How do I explain away the conscience that's weighing on my mind? How do I explain away when I open my eyes and I see the sun and the stars and the animals and the flowers and the crops and the wind? You see, the wisdom of man has one goal in mind, and that is to rid themselves of the conscience that God has placed in them as an eternal testimony. Man cannot exalt himself and say, look at how wise I am, until he first sacrifices God and lays God low and hides Him. This is the whole point of man. Why do we see what's going on around us? Why is the civilization in the shape that it's in? Why is the rebellion like it is? Why is there absurdity on every front? Why do you look at this and say, how could any sane person believe this? It's because they're fools. It's because their heart has been darkened. It is because they are running away from light. They are running away from truth. They do not want the knowledge of God. They don't want truth in their existence. Why? Boy, you know, if you walk in the spirit, you don't satisfy the lusts of the flesh. If they started operating based upon truth, that conscience is going to revive in them. They don't want to operate on truth because then that conscience gets stronger. They're going to start feeding the conscience, and they don't want that. They've seared it. They want to get rid of it. They want it out of their mindset. And this is what we're up against. A society that doesn't want to base itself based upon truth. So welcome to the Twilight Zone. You know? Welcome to a life lived in absurdity. That is the life in this creation before the restoration. Now, that's not to say that things are hopeless, right? I'm just trying to paint an accurate picture of what you're looking at when you look out there. I'm not trying to say, oh, woe is me. We're surrounded on all sides. We might as well just, go find a bunker and hunker down until Christ comes back. No, that's not what we're called to do. Paul tells us to wake up out of the slumber. You know, we have light. Let the light shine. Walk as the children of God that we are. And let's give this world some light. Paul says we're going to suffer because the darkness doesn't like the light. But so be it. But so be it. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the light that we have. And Lord, even though we walk in a time of absurdity, we're thankful that we have the right mindset. We have a sound mind because we have your sound word that we're based upon. Thankful for your Son who died for us, made all of this possible, gave us life and the hope of heaven. In Christ's name, amen.